continuing to enunciate the glories of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as recited to him by Bhishma Dev on the battlefield, when after the battle was over. So we pray that Kala Chandri will be satisfied with this, and the devotees will also be satisfied on hearing the glories of Krishna as given in Vishnu Sahasranama. The next name, 146, is Sahishnu, which means one who is tolerant and forgiving. Is one quality of Krishna. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Savarambha Hidoshena. In every endeavor, there is some fault. In this material world, can't help doing things wrong. However hard you try to do things right, you're going to do something wrong. It's the very nature of this world. Even if we do everything right, unless we have an attitude of pure devotion to Krishna, then it's all useless. Shrama eva hi kevalam. Just simply work with no positive result. So Krishna's forgiveness or tolerance is especially of his devotees, or for his devotees. Even though a devotee may do something wrong, the very fact that he's trying to serve Krishna is so pleasing to Krishna that Krishna tends to overlook that. As he says, apichet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananya bhag sadhureva samantavya samyagvya vasito hi saha. Krishna says that if someone is extremely badly behaved, Duracha means bad behavior, and Su usually means good, but there's no such thing as good bad. Well, there is in this case, because Krishna says it's not bad. But Su here is an intensifier. So even if one is engaged in the most abominable activities, Krishna says, if his overall attitude is one of wanting to serve me only without any deviation, then he should be understood to be a saintly person. Now you may say, well, if he wants to serve Krishna, why is he performing abominable activities? If you want to serve Krishna, then serve Krishna. Don't do anything wrong. Sadhu means one who doesn't do anything wrong. You don't expect to go in a bar and see a group of people dressed in saffron clothes with shaved head and shikas standing there with glasses of beer, swigging it down and slapping each other on the back and offering each other cigarettes. So if we saw someone dressed like that and someone we respected as a sadhu, we would be shocked. And actually sadhus don't do that. But the idea, the understanding is that even if someone takes to the path of pure devotional service and due to some bad previous habit, slips down into that, but picks himself up and goes on, then he is to be considered a saintly person. Not that someone can take this as an excuse and say that well, okay, I'll do bhakti, and but I need 2 weeks holiday every year to go to Las Vegas and gamble and do all the things that normal people do. Only 2 weeks a year. You know, everyone has a holiday, right? You need to relax sometimes. Of course, you could go to Las Vegas and go to the temple. Now we have an ISKCON center there now. So if you see me, I'm going to Las Vegas. So they, what? Yeah, I'm going to preach. Oh, okay. Generally, it's understood if someone goes to Las Vegas, they're not going there for any saintly purpose. It's understood that they're going there with the specific intention of breaking all the four regulated principles as much as they can. That's why Las Vegas is famous all over the world. Of course, you can break the four regulated principles anywhere, but just as some places they are famous for pious activities, so some places are famous for impious activities. So, well, we could use that as an example. Let's say a devotee goes to Las Vegas and he's distributing books, performing the very saintly activity of distributing books among people who really need them very badly, and someone offers him, anyway, he slips in with a prostitute. It doesn't happen usually, actually, because devotees are protected by Krishna. But just as, isn't it? Devotees, they go among all kinds of people, but they're protected. But if a devotee does slip and he repents, and think, oh, what happened? Oh, I really fell into Maya. Then Krishna is willing to forgive. Not that if someone does it regularly, in a planned way, then that is insincerity. But Krishna, he accepts the sincerity of a devotee who is trying to serve him. He's not cheating on Krishna. And of course, if it becomes habitual, then we can't say that such a person is saintly. But if there is some occasional slip, Krishna will overlook that. It's understood that everyone coming to Krishna consciousness, especially in this Kali Yuga, comes from a background which is not, well, not everyone, but mostly in this country. Some people come from, especially those from Indian backgrounds, some of them have a background of pious activities. Not all of them, but some of them. Some of them also have a background of very impious activities. It's not that everyone from India, just by virtue of being born in India, is a great saint. Kamsa was also born in India, right? So he wasn't a great saint. But if someone comes from a sinful background and they're trying to be a devotee of Krishna, it's not surprising if they have some slip at some point. That should not be held against them. They should be understood to be a saintly person. Krishna says so. Krishna is ready to forgive. Krishna is forgiving not only of his devotees, but even those who do not have an attitude of devotion. Actually, this name, as it comes in Sri Vishnu Sahasranama, let me just see, I've forgotten already. The way it's grammatically placed, this can also be understood to mean, this name can also be rendered as Asahishnu. which means not forgiving. So Krishna is not forgiving of those who offend his devotees. And as one of the names just given, Dharma Dhyaksha, he is the overseer of dharma, one of the functions of which is giving punishment. So that's part of the law of the universe, that persons who are sinful, they are to be punished. Krishna offers, in the Vedic literature, Krishna offers various means by which one can expiate one's sins. For instance, going on Tirtha Yatra, going to holy places, giving charity to brahmanas, performing penance. These activities can be undertaken for expiating sins. And they're also meant for Narottam Ananda Prabhu. Could you just come here a second? So Krishna offers all these processes to help people to get free from the reactions of their sinful activities. Krishna is willing to forgive them. If they don't do that, then they have to suffer. But even these processes, just like going to a holy place, generally it's thought that the main activity there is taking a bath. Go to the Ganga, take a bath. Go to the River Jordan and take a bath. Mm-hmm. Have you heard that lecture of Srila Prabhupada in New York in 1966? He talks that in your religion, the people go to the River Jordan and take a bath. So generally people think that that's the purpose of going to a holy place, but Krishna himself explains, Ya tirtha buddhi salelena karhi jijjaneshva vigheshu sa eva gokara. One who goes to a holy place and thinks that my yatra, my visit there is complete by taking a bath, such a person is no more intelligent than an animal, like a cow or an ass, Krishna says. Because the explanation of this, or the implied understanding, is that one should go there to hear from saintly persons, not simply to perform some rituals. So similarly, giving charity in brahmanas to brahmanas, one should also hear from them, because brahmanas are not supposed just to take charity or food without giving something to the person in exchange. Of course, you may say that they give their, by accepting offerings, brahmanas, they accept the karmic reaction of that person, at least to some extent. But they're actually meant to give spiritual knowledge. So this is Krishna's very kind system, that people who are sinful, but not so sinful that they are reject the Vedas, who have some piety also, they may expiate their sins by the Vedic processes, and Krishna will forgive their sin, but over and above that, by offering these processes, Krishna offers a process by which people can come beyond the platform of piety and sin, and come to the platform of surrendering to Him. So Krishna, forgives sins by those who follow the Vedic method of prayaschitta. It's called prayaschitta, atonement. He doesn't forgive the sins. he upholds the system of dharma for those who perform sins but who are not who do not undertake any atonement. For devotees, there's no question of sin. It should not be considered sinful, even if they perform an activity which is otherwise sinful. If they do it unpremeditatedly, accidentally, and not repeatedly, then that is forgiven by Krishna. But he also doesn't forgive, especially those who offend his devotees and those who have the attitude toward him. There's one thing that Krishna's two things that Krishna's very offended by. He's very offended by persons who offend his devotees, and he's very offended personally by people who try to explain him as impersonal. People who do not accept his supremacy over everything. People who, especially those who propagate the Mayavad philosophy. So Lord Shiva propagated that as the form of Shankara. So is Krishna very angry with him? No, actually Krishna told him to propagate that philosophy. But anyone who accepts it becomes an offender to Krishna. So why did Krishna tell Shankara to propagate that philosophy? Because people want to be sinful. He gives them a vehicle. He gives them a means by which they can become offensive. But at the same time, they are brought within the Vedic fold. Whereas previously in India, those who had such a conception, they were outside the Vedic fold in that of Buddhism and Jainism, especially Buddhism. So that's actually Krishna's kindness to do that. So it's all quite complex, trying to understand the psychology of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We can't even understand the psychology of a human, and what to speak of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But from all these qualities, I guess I'll speak about that a little later. He's all good. Yeah, I'll elaborate on that a little later. I plan to do that this afternoon. So he is not forgiving of those who are who maintain the Mayavad philosophy. Doesn't like that at all. But he's willing to forgive them. He's willing to forgive anyone. If someone, after millions and millions of lifetimes of forgetting Krishna and rejecting Krishna, turns toward Krishna, Krishna doesn't say, okay, you rejected me, now I reject you. He doesn't say that. He says, Sarvadhaman parityaja mamekam sharanam rajaham tva sarva papebhyo moksha yishami vasicha. Whatever you did in the past, if you surrender to me, then I will accept you. I'll clear away all your sins, I'll give you shelter, everything. So Krishna is most forgiving. Who could be more forgiving? If someone is your very dear well-wisher, really has your best interest at heart, he remains with you, even though you are not interested, and you just reject him, neglect him, insult him, how long would we remain tolerant of such a person? But Krishna does so lifetime after lifetime, and immediately when a jiva turns and says, oh Krishna, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, please accept me in your shelter, Krishna Muni says yes, and just forgets all the things done in the past. So who could be more tolerant and kind than Krishna? This is called mercy. Who could be more merciful than Krishna? That Uddhava, he gave that example of Krishna is dealing with Putana. Who could be more merciful than Krishna? Than Putana, she was so sinful. By trickery, she had killed so many children. And she came to kill Krishna by trickery. But Krishna, he killed her, so in one sense, he didn't forgive, in that sense, her being a demon. But he remembered, oh, actually, she had some affection to me previously, in her previous life, as Ratnamala, the sister of Bali Maharaj. When she first saw Vamana, she thought, what a nice boy. What fortunate mother has suckled that child. I would like to do also. So she had some motherly affection. See, even the demons, they can have some motherly affection. Hare Krishna, please don't sleep here. Go somewhere else and sleep, or just stay awake. You're deeply asleep. Please, you can tell him to go somewhere else and sleep. If you're too sleepy, better don't sit down. If you want to hear, then you'll fall asleep there also. If you want to sleep, please, you can go somewhere else, but not in the temple room. We can forgive you. But if you say Mayavad, then we won't forgive you. So she had some motherly feeling toward Krishna, but then she saw Vamana is, as Shukracharya had warned, he's actually Vishnu. He's acting as our enemy. And then she thought, I want to kill him. So, sudden change of attitude there. So she got the chance to fulfill both desires. By the mercy of Vamana Dev, she attempted to kill Krishna, and she suckled him. And Krishna thought, well, now I requited all her offenses by killing her, and she did have some good feeling to me. All right, so let her take the position. She wanted to suckle me as a mother. So, all right, she can have that position. So, who can be more forgiving and kind than Krishna? And Krishna's most forgiving. But again, we should not take advantage of that and think that, well, anyway, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so maybe I should go to Las Vegas for a weekend. Take a break. Just be myself. Whatever the excuse may be. So, one should not take advantage of Krishna's kindness. One cannot cheat Krishna. But if one is very sincere, then Krishna will always be very willing to forgive such a person. Another meaning of Sahishnu is one who suffers patiently. But this is, so that means tolerance, but that's not applicable to Krishna because he never suffers. One who is just like Lord Jesus Christ, he was nailed to the cross, he suffered that patiently. In one sense we can say, yeah, Krishna, he suffers. Inasmuch as he's not happy to see his part and parcels, the jivas, who are forgetting him. So he patiently waits for them to turn to him. He's not happy. He's always happy. There's never any question of suffering for Krishna. But still, he suffers. He feels distress on seeing the part and parcel jivas turned away from him. So we shouldn't think that Krishna is suffering, but still he feels some suffering. How is that possible? It's completely contradictory. Well, everything's possible for Krishna. Krishna's always blissful, ever more blissful, but he feels some distress that the conditioned souls do not turn toward him, and therefore Krishna makes all endeavors to turn them toward him. What to speak of remaining with all of the jivas, each one individual, but the whole world he sets up. He could just get frustrated and say, well, just forget it all. Just blow up the whole world. Just like, if there's some little country which is annoying a big country. They may have negotiations, this, that, and at some point they may say, well, just go in there and blast them to pieces. Just like in Libya recently, this little gadfly, Gaddafi, was for years annoying America. And Ronald Reagan went in and bombed, but they left them. And then eventually they got the opportunity to just bomb the place to pieces and, you know, just got fed up of the whole thing. Just level all that in France. When was that? About 1500? Krishakirtisha, the Cathars. They were a heretic sect of Christianity. And the Pope, they were concentrated in one town in the south of France. So the Pope just said, well, just go in and kill them all. So that's what they did. When they just got fed up of them and just said, well, kill them all. And that's what they did. And that was the end of that sect. Of course, there were some regular Catholics in the town. So the army chief said, well, how do we know who's who? Who's a heretic and who isn't? The Pope said, just go in and kill them all. Let God sort them out. That was his answer. So that was an effective means of stopping a heresy. But Krishna does so by more philosophical methods, rather than just killing everyone. Krishna's very patient. This name, Sahishnu, can also be understood to mean one who conquers, which comes up with the names just coming up now, Vijaya and Jeta. That will be, just after a few names. So many of these names, they're synonymous. So Krishna's natural tendency is to forgive. He's very kind like that. So the next name 147, is Jagadadija, which means he was born before this world existed, or he is the first born in this world. Now, of course, Krishna is not born at all. Ajopi san avyayatma bhutanam ishvaropi san prakritim swam adhishthaya sambhavami atma maya. Krishna is not born at all, but he appears to be born for the sake of his pastimes. Sometimes people ask, well, if God created the world, who created God? Which is a stupid question, because God means, the very definition of God is the source of everything, the supreme. So if you say, who created God, it's people think that's a very intelligent question, but actually it's a very stupid question. So this name Jagadadija can be applied to Brahma, firstborn person, or born before the universe came into being. But Krishna is the father of Brahma also, and Baladeva Vidyabhushan makes some note about that, which I'm trying to find. Jagadadija. Yeah, okay, that's what he says. So Krishna is very, very old. If you see an old person, wrinkles and eyelids, and you've seen this Jagannath Das Babaji, his eyebrows have become so big that they're hanging down over his eyes like this. I guess you don't see that in America. People have the skin pulled up or they get put away so you can't see them. There is a famous painting in the Sistine Chapel in Rome by Michelangelo, a painting of God. He looks very old because he's at the very beginning of the universe and even before the universe. So this is a monument to the ignorance of the Catholic Church. The very meaning of the Church is to worship God, but they have no idea of his basic qualities, is that he is the supreme controller. He is not under the control of time. He is the controller of time. Even though he is Adyam Purusham, but he's also Navayovanam Cha. He's the original person, but he's always just like a fresh youth. Old age, it only happens in this material world. Krishna is not old, even though he's the first before anything and everything, before anyone. Krishna is always fresh and young and new. So he says that, or Arjuna says to Krishna, Adi Deva, Ajam, Vibhum, some of the qualities of Krishna, this Krishna. He's the Adi Deva, can mean the first of the gods, or even who is before all the gods, or the one who is first to be worshipped. He's unborn and all powerful. Who can control time? Who is that foolish person who thinks that they can control time? We cannot control time. Not even for a moment. We can't stop it for a moment. Neither we can stop it, nor can we speed it up, nor is it, nor can we do anything to change its effect. Well, within a small way, some adjustments can be made. Astrologers may recommend you wear this stone and that will help you through your Share Sati or something like this, your 7.5 year difficult period. But that can only slightly modify the influence of time. We cannot change the influence of time. That we're all on a journey. We've seen the changing bodies diorama. We're all on a journey from birth to death. This body is on a journey, birth to death. If someone is their birthday, how old are you? 12 years old. 12 years old. You may think 12 years is young, but 12 years have gone. And ayusha kshana eko pi na labhya swarna koti bihi. If we bring millions of gold coins and say, just give me one moment back, not possible. And Krishna, he is beyond the influence of time. He's before the universe. We can't even imagine the scientists say the universe is a singularity. It came into being by chance. They can't find Krishna by their calculations, nor by looking through their telescopes, nor by their speculations. And even if they saw Krishna, they would try to explain him scientifically, because they think everything is subject to be measured and described according to their tiny, tiny, tiny little intelligence. So Krishna, he can be understood not by the scientific method. The scientists will criticize, what is this? You know, so many things you're saying, it's not scientific. We'll say, yes, it's not scientific. Beyond science. Actually, this is the highest science. Because we recognize that Krishna is not within the law, the material laws. So, there is a science of understanding Krishna. But Krishna is not within our material laws, nor is he some imaginary fairy tale figure like Harry Potter. Harry Potter is supposed to manipulate matter in extraordinary ways. But Krishna, he doesn't manipulate just a tiny little bit of matter, but all the matter there is, it's all orchestrated by Krishna. He sets up the whole universe in such a way that it appears to be going on automatically, although it's going on maya dhakshena prakriti, by Krishna's orchestration. So this is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, at whose lotus feet we bow down and pray for his mercy to forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, and all that kind of thing. And to forgive us, and not that we ask for forgiveness, that we will go on sinning and on sinning, but we wish to come to the state of completely pure consciousness where we can fully appreciate Krishna. So this discussion of Krishna will help to bring us to that stage. So, Hare Krishna. Any question about this? No power?
No, this is Archangel. He has to turn the volume up on
the radio. Oh, okay. All right.
Maybe she does it. So, thank you again. I'm on the board for class. Maharaj, my question has to do with heresy within ISKCON.
Mm-hmm.
Could you comment on that? I know you mentioned in the class you were speaking about it.
Heresy within ISKCON. Just comment on the general topic. Well, it's a huge topic, isn't it? Any topic. Just like someone recently asked me, could you speak something about Vaishnav culture? End of class question. It's like you could practically take a university degree in that. And people do. They do anthropology, PhDs, and some section of Vaishnav culture. What to speak of it all. Heresy is inevitable. Going by the history of the world, heresy is inevitable. Heresy means a propagation of a doctrine which is not accepted as bona fide by those who are the guardians of orthodoxy. Like the Kathars. They didn't believe in the Holy Trinity. This Holy Trinity was all made up by St. Paul anyway. Like a lot else of what's in Christianity. And then the rest was made up by Augustine and Aquinas. And then the popes added a few bits and pieces here and there in the Catholic tradition. So that seems to be inevitable in the material world. That, of course, what is considered heresy That may not be. According to some Vaishnavas, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is a heretical statement. They say it's not supported by Shastra. So, yeah, it's inevitable. People will have different interpretations, and we find that already, that there's philosophical disagreement within ISKCON. There are several. There's Ritvikvad is considered to be heretical by the ISKCON orthodoxy. And for the Ritvikvadis, what the orthodox doctrine of Guruvad, they consider to be heretical. So there's an example. And there's the, looks like there's going to be the never-ending issue of the jiva fall or not fall, the fall vadis and the no-fall vadis. So, these are some examples. Does that fall in? Heresy is considered to be not just a philosophical disagreement, but something that is so fundamentally against the essence of the doctrine as to totally undermine it. Even within a body of orthodox practitioners or believers, there may be some differences between them that they can live with, but heresy means you can't live with it. It's too much different, and it strikes at the sacred. If there's a disagreement about whether you should, for instance, when should you start offering the peacock fan? According to Hari Bhakti Vilas, you should start offering it on Shivaratri. But then it may be too cold at that time. The idea is for cooling, and in India it starts to get warm after Shivaratri. So there may be some difference. I would say, if it's cold, if the devotees are standing in chadars after Shivaratri, then it's not the right time to fan Krishna. And some may say, no, I have to do it. After Shivaratri. So that you may argue back and forth, but that may not be, one may not consider the other a heretic, unless one or the other in that disagreement is a fanatic. But something that strikes at the whole belief system, or not belief system, what a bad word for us. I mean, one that strikes at the basic understanding to the extent that it becomes profane or anti-sacred, then that is rejected as heresy. Just like why Ritvikvad is so strongly opposed is one reason we can understand is because the position of Guru, according to Shastra, is sacred. So to say that the gurus who are acting as gurus, they're not sacred. They're just cheaters and bluffers. Well, that strikes at the very essentials of our of what is sacred. And the Ritvikvadis would also say, yes, because the position of Guru is sacred, therefore we're Ritvikvadis, because those who have taken the role, they're not sacred. So this is the stuff of religious controversy. It's a huge topic, no doubt.
Thank you.
traditionally, the other Vaishnava sampradayas, Vishnu Sahasranamas, really talk about and chant it regularly amongst devotees. And it's called somehow it's not. There are other names of Krishna that are considered more personal, more sweeter, more important. Can you explain why? And also, where can we get the other?
Why in ISKCON Vishnu Sahasranam isn't chanted? Well, there are many aspects of Vaishnava culture which are not followed in ISKCON, and the reason for that is because Srila Prabhupada came to the West and gave Krishna consciousness to people who had no idea of what it is. And whatever he gave them was already amazing that they were willing to take that much. And in modern India also, people have very little idea of hardly anything. It's more than in the West, where zero, but not much more. And what is known in India is also all mixed up with all kinds of strange ideas also. Hare Krishna mantra is all in all, so chanting of Vishnu Sahasranam may not be necessary. And generally we're not recommending everyone to start chanting that. One may do sometimes, or even someone may do on a daily basis. One may choose various stotras or prayers to recite, such as Govindamadi. There are so many. Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Vajami was a favorite of Srila Prabhupada. There are so many. The Kunti Stotra, Govinda Damada Stotram, Mukundamala. There are so many. So Vishnu Sahasranam, I chose to speak on because, well, one reason is because it's still quite popular, especially in South India. And generally, people will, if they're interested in that, they'll go to some other sampradaya to get an explanation of that. But we can give also. Daladev Vidyabhushan has a short explanation on that, which I'm consulting. Daladev Vidyabhushan is one of our acharyas, Gauriya Acharya. Another reason is that because it affords what from our perspective is a comprehensive view of the qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by which he is known as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Harinam Chintamani has said that some names are primary names. So these are names that are generally known in Vrindavan, outside Vrindavan also, but they're primary names of Krishna which relate to his pastimes, or they're used by the more intimate devotees, seems like. They may also be used by others, but especially these names, Krishna, Hari, Govinda, Gopal, Gopinath, so these are primary names, and other names are secondary names. So, but to appreciate Krishna in Vrindavan, especially from us coming from our position in the material world, as in the Bhagavatam, which goes through 9 cantos of explaining his opulences and then takes us to the 10th canto, much of the sweetness of Krishna is in appreciating how he is so great and so much superior to us, yet out of his kindness, he plays as if he's one of us.